Okay, our text is from Hebrews chapter 12 and from verse 12 to verse 17. So you're going to keep that passage open, so we'll be considering it. Now, we saw previously that living the Christian life is like running a race. It is not an ordinary race, not even just a marathon, but really is an extensive obstacle course. And each obstacle is specially and lovingly crafted by the Lord for each runner. They are all designed to deal with our problem of indwelling sin and to prepare us for heaven. Our guilt of sin was dealt with at the cross of Calvary, but our remaining corruption must be dealt with also. Now, the opposite of sin is righteousness and other virtues. Thus, we may say that those obstacles or chastisement that brings us much suffering are designed by God to cultivate virtues in us, such as faith, hope, peace, love, patience, holiness, all to prepare us for our heavenly home. This knowledge ought to help us to persevere on in our individual races. But what shall we do as a covenant community? What should our response be to such chastisements when they occur in our midst? Indeed, what shall our response be knowing that it will occur in our midst? We may not face the kind of persecution that the Hebrew Christians faced in the first century, but we will, as a covenant community, face different trials, whether corporately or individually. As a church, corporately, we will face loss, members leaving us for glory or for other countries or for the world or for other congregations. Or we may be unsettled by false doctrine or quarrels. Or we may be troubled by disunity or a lack of zeal and love for one another. Or we may be confronted with rumors and scurrilous attacks from outside the church. What about individually? Well, some of us individually will suffer loss, whether of property, of health, or of loved ones. Some of us will be grieved and challenged by the sinful actions of others. Some of us will face persecution or discrimination at work or amongst our relatives. Some of us will be beset with failures and painful relationship issues. All these, whether individually or corporately, can occur as part of God's chastisement for us, both as individuals and as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are designed for our good, but they can spell disasters for us unless we deal with them in godly ways. This is what the apostle is teaching us to do in our text. He gives us for this purpose three imperatives to follow. Firstly, he says, lift up your hands. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Can you see how the apostle is probably still thinking about the race as an analogy of the Christian life? If you run long distance, you will know that everything you carry can become unbearably heavy. I remember as a boy, probably about 13 or 14, doing a long distance run, and I would carry a coin in my pocket so that I'll take a bus from the other end back home. And after a while, I regret carrying the coin because the coin was so heavy as I went on the race. Well, if you run long distance, you know you can get weary and exhausted. And sometimes you can even find your arms to be too heavy. Some of us carry our phones to run. You try running about 10 kilometers. By the end of 10 kilometers, your phone will be heavy. Well, if you see a runner running with his hands hanging down by the side and running like that, you know he's ready to give up. such time his knees will also feel like jelly. They are trembling and feeble. The apostle is thinking of the Hebrew Christians. They have been suffering much persecution, both by Jews and Romans. They have become weary and exhausted. But he has just encouraged them with the truth that all sufferings of believers are loving chastisements of our Heavenly Father. They are designed to cultivate godly virtues in us. That thought should be enough to strengthen them to keep on running the race despite their weariness. He tells them, therefore, lift up your hands. Don't let it hang down. Lift up your feeble knees. Don't drag your feet. Your suffering is not in vain. You will reach your destination because the Father loves you and will not fail you. Therefore, do not give up. Now what the apostle says to the Hebrew Christians, the Lord is saying to all of us, don't give up. Lift up your hands. Strengthen your knees. Our trials are all unique to each one of us. Remember that the obstacles are all specially and lovingly designed by our Lord for us individually. I don't know what your trial is. It may be as simple as a severe illness. Or it may be as complicated as a challenging relationship issue with your in-laws or your parents. It may be as easy to resolve as a career choice, or it may have no solution in this life. It may involve only physical pain, or it may involve profound emotional turmoil. Whatever it may be, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Don't give up. Don't give in to the temptation to sin against the Lord in your response to the trial. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, says the Apostle Paul. When it seems like you have no more strength to take another step, take that step anyway. When it seems like you've lost all will to run, lift up your hands, strengthen your knees, keep running. No one who has taken this advice ever regrets it. For the grace of God is sufficient for all who in their weakness look to the Lord for strength as they persevere on. So that's the first thing. Lift up your hands. But secondly, the apostle calls upon us to make straight paths. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Are we still in the stadium? Are we still on the running trail? Well, it looks like the case, doesn't it? But notice how the apostle wants us now to turn our attention away from ourselves to look at our fellow runners. After all, no Christian ever run alone. We always run with fellow believers around us. If you are a Christian and you're running alone, you're not walking as a Christian, not running as a Christian. Your Christian life is probably not Christian at all. No Christian run alone. We always run together with fellow runners. Now the apostle is telling us to make straight, and that word there can be also make level. Make level paths for our feet, verse 13. Why do you make level paths? Well, you make it not only for yourself, but for others following behind you. I remember bringing my family to a hike in a national park in the States. At one point, the path narrowed. On the left was a steep cliff. On the right was a sharp drop down several hundred feet. Well, we continued on the path for a while, but suddenly we were confronted with a large muddy puddle covering the entire path. There's no way around it. How to cross the obstacle without getting our shoes wet? Well, some of us don't mind getting our shoes wet, but some do. Now, some of my children began collecting rocks to make a dry level path. Why did they do so? Well, not only for themselves, but especially for their mother, so that she could keep her feet dry. You see, they love their mother almost as much as I do. But the stepping stones that were set in place will be used not only by my wife, but also by others who would come up to that same puddle behind us. That point of time, this text came to mind. Of course, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle writing this, maybe Paul, maybe someone else, but the Apostle to the Hebrews is not talking about puddles wetting our shoes, but uneven ground. So you think of it, not just a puddle, but the ground is undulating, that whole path is difficult to walk. So what to do? It can cause injuries to anyone who walk by, especially those who are not so nimble-footed. So, what do? You restore the path. Right? Just like making a level path crossing the puddle. So, in the case of uneven paths, you want to make straight the path. The picture also comes in regards to John the Baptist. He's called to make straight paths, essentially called level paths, because in ancient days, before a king comes to visit a certain place, a forward team goes forward to make sure that the path is all levered, so that when the king's chariot comes along, the horses will not stumble. Right? So he makes level path. And of course, in the case of John the Baptist, he did so by calling upon men to repent of their sin in preparation for the coming of Christ. So this is what the apostle is telling us to do. Make straight or level paths. The Greek can be either way. Make it for your feet, lest those who are lame in the feet or not so agile may not so that those who are not so agile may not be turned out of the way. Help them so that they can run on without injuring themselves and therefore forced to leave the race. Do what you can to enable them to go on. If they drop out, they will have no hope of reaching their destination. If they are already injured or weak, any further injury may prevent them from being healed. They are likely to injure themselves if the path remains uneven. But if they have a level path to walk on, perhaps they will have the opportunity to be healed and to reach their destination. The point is, in a race of life, there will be many obstacles, and sometimes we may converge at certain obstacles, or we may chance upon the obstacles that are appointed for others. In such situations, what we do can make a lot of difference to others. You see, some dangers in the paths that your brethren have to pass through can actually cause them to fall out of the way completely. But if you do nothing, you can hope that whoever comes to that obstacle, they can pass through safely. But whoever come by may find themselves injured spiritually. But you can try. You can try to repair the path, so that those who are weaker, Scripture speaks of those who are weaker as lambs or sheep with young. And here in our text, the lame. So when you see the obstacles, you can think about these people who will come to the obstacle, and you can try then to repair it. You do what you can to repair it, so that these can walk through safely. You want to do that because dropping out of the Christian race is certain death and destruction. Now, of course, we are still speaking in figures. But what does it look like in real life? Well, think of the situation in the first century. Many of the Hebrew Christians were tempted to give up running the Christian race. Why? Because of the persecution they were experiencing, both by the Jews and by the Romans. Some would have lost their job. Could those who have the means in the church help by giving them a job? Could others recommend something for him? They would be making level paths for this who have lost their job. Someone had his home trashed by some hooligan hired by the Romans. Can the church help by supplying some of his needs? He doesn't have his pots and pans to cook. Can the church spare the extra pot that they have? The early church did exactly that. As Luke reports, all that believe were together and had all things in common and sold their possession and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They saw to it that no one suffered need. These were making level paths. For who? For the poor. Because if they find themselves struggling to meet their daily needs, they will also have difficulty in their Christian walk. Likewise, the members of the church will be making level paths for those who are discouraged by exhorting them and encouraging them. Sometimes all it takes to keep a struggling brother or sister from falling out of the way is a word of comfort and assurance from someone who cares. The apostle is urging the church to do so. By making level paths, they are helping those who are weaker to continue on in their race. But making level paths was not only needed in the first century amongst the Hebrew Christian. It was needed throughout the history of the church. Think of the Reformation. Think of how Martin Luther contributed to making level paths for the church to run on. How? By rediscovering the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You see, throughout the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church had taught that believers cannot have assurance of salvation. Were there true believers during that period? Of course. But how many conscientious Christians had lived their life in constant torment because they wondered if they were good enough for heaven? For the Roman Catholic Church, that was good because they would then depend on the priests and make sure that they come to the Mass and to pay their indulgences and so on. But for the Christian, it's tremendous suffering. Some of them will be wondering, am I really a Christian? Will God accept me? Luther was an example. But when Luther rediscovered the doctrine of justification by faith alone, he smoothened the path, not only for himself, but for the conscientious believers in the church. That they now understand that they are accepted of God, not by what they do, not by the rites and the rituals that the church offers, but by faith in Christ who have run the race for them. So now they can serve God with assurance and confidence, knowing that they are accepted of God because of Christ's righteousness imputed to them. No longer do they have to torment themselves by fear that they are not good enough to be acceptable to God. Or think of a more mundane situation. Paul writes about that in his letter to the Philippians. Euodias and Syntyche have been quarreling. They are suffering because of that. Their Christian lives have become somewhat miserable. They wouldn't talk to one another. They avoid one another. When they walk this way, when someone walks this way, the other one will walk the other way. Perhaps they even cease to stay behind for fellowship after service just to avoid one another. Paul heard about it, but was not able to help them because he was under house arrest in Rome. But his friend, Susigos, or his true yoke fellow, could help them. Paul urges him to help them. How would he help them? Paul does not say, but no doubt he would have to listen to both parties and try to sort out their differences by giving them objective opinions and suggestions. Cyzicus was called to make level paths for these two quarreling ladies. Are there broken patches in the paths that our brethren walk together on? Are your brethren, are your brothers or sisters in Christ hurting because of some quarrels? Can you help? Do you know anyone who is going through a rough patch in his life and you can help? Your help may be material or spiritual. Someone is contemplating to leave Christ to walk into outer darkness because he loves an unbelieving girl. Can you help? Do what you can, says the apostle, to make level paths for everyone who is running the race with you. This is not just the responsibility of the elders. It is the responsibility of every member in the church. So that's the second thing. But thirdly, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, in addition to making level or straight path for one another, it is essential that we follow or pursue peace with all men and holiness. What does all men refer to? Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We are to seek to do what we can so that we may enjoy peace rather than disharmony with one another. But here in our text, the context has to do with persecution. The apostle wants his readers to pursue peace, no doubt not only with one another, but with those who persecute them. It is a natural response that when we are persecuted, we want to fight back. This is why the scripture reminds us over and over again that vengeance belongs to the Lord. The apostle wants his readers to respond in meekness, even toward those who persecute them, so that as far as possible, they do not stir up wrath and conflict any further. Now, what he says to them, the Lord is saying to us. We must resist the temptation of the flesh to respond in kind to those who persecute us in one way or another. But not only must we pursue peace, we must also pursue holiness. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. As our text is in verse 14. Now we saw previously that part of the reason why God sends chastisement to us is so that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 10. Now someone may ask, couldn't God simply fill us with holiness instead of having us to suffer for them? Well, of course he could. But God designed us to be creatures of time and choices. We grow, we choose, and we change. If one day you are injected with a new virtue, say with holiness, would you still be you? Or would you be someone else? It would be like having a brain transplant. You will be a different person if you have no holiness and suddenly you're injected with holiness. This is why it has never been God's plan for believers to walk in sin and then suddenly, as we pass through the gates of heaven, are endowed with perfect holiness. No. None who live unholy lives and remain unholy at death will enter the kingdom of God. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Therefore, we must pursue after holiness today. How to do so? By using the means of grace, by walking in obedience through every changing scenes of life, including when undergoing severe trials. And as we do so, we must be mindful of our fellow runners. The apostle says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. From the picture of uneven ground on the path, the apostle is now thinking of protruding tree roots that can trip runners, if you do cross-country running, you encounter that. Roots comes up and you can trip. At the same time, the apostle is also alluding to the warning that Moses issued in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, to the generation of the Israelites who are going to the promised land, that they must not make any covenant with the Canaanites. He says that in Deuteronomy 29, 18, lest there should be among you men or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. But the point in our present context is, because the race marked out is extremely difficult, there will be many casualties. There will be those who give up. There will, as it were, this will, as it were, fail of the grace of God. And these persons who return to Judaism will poison the communion of the saints like these bitter roots springing up. So not only will they trip the rest of the runners, they also poison them. They will cause many to fall. Many will be discouraged, defiled, or destroyed because of them. What does a person who give up and begin to poison the congregation or trip the rest of the congregation look like? Well, he looks like Esau. Esau was a son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. He was even circumcised, but he was in a covenant, but sadly not of the covenant. He was an immoral and unholy person who cared not about the glory of God or the promises of the covenant. He was even prepared to sell his birthright for a bowl of red lentil soup. See that in verse 16. Years later, he regretted his decision and wanted to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected. He could not change Isaac's mind despite his many tears. Is this not often the way of hypocrites or false professors of faith? Because their decisions are not motivated by the glory of God, they are motivated by lust of the flesh and immediate gratification. They do not think about the consequences of their actions. Or they think that they can deal with the consequences later. If I'm caught, I will just beg for forgiveness. I'll just beg to have my rights restored, like Esau, weeping to get the blessing he forfeited. Such persons can poison the covenant community by their sin. They become like bitter roots on the path. Are there such persons in the New Testament church? Of course. Remember what Peter told Simon Magus after he offered to buy the power to convey the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands? So Peter says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's in Acts 8. Simon Magus had a root of bitterness, for he was not yet converted, though he was baptized. You're said to be a believer because he professed faith and he was baptized. He is like Esau. If Peter had not dealt with him as he did, he would have become a bitter root to trip other runners in Samaria. Today, many are in the same situation. Many in the visible church are not truly converted, but are deemed to be Christian simply by association. They find themselves in Christian company, and by, they begin to enjoy the worship and Christian activities. And by, they are assumed to be believers, and they are baptized, despite not having been truly converted. Are there any in our midst like that? Therefore, the apostle would have us look diligently and deal with them by the grace of God before they poison the church by their wicked ways. Because you do so by looking at yourself first. how to deal with them, to deal with them, or the church to deal with them, by the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, by preaching, and by the discipline of the church. Well, we must conclude. Our time is up. What shall we do with the knowledge that God has that God has appointed various trials for his people as they run the Christian race? Well, tonight we learn three responses. First, lift up your hands and strengthen your feeble knees. This is the responsibility of every one of us. As Paul puts it elsewhere, every man shall bear his own burden. We must resolve never to give up. When you feel like letting your hands dangle, you must lift them up. When your knees feel like jelly, you must press on with the next step, seeking the Lord's grace to do so. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, knowing that he will give you whatever help you need. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But secondly, make straight or make level paths for your feet. This is what we must do for one another. As Paul also says in Galatians 6, which we quoted earlier, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us do what we can to help one another by making each other's paths easier to run on. Let us especially help those who are weak and vulnerable, who are easily tempted to fall out of the way. But thirdly, let us pursue peace with all men and holiness. Remember that this pursuit is not something we can do in isolation. We need to stand united with one another as we face external pressures and persecution together. We must look out for one another to seek to deal with anything that may damage or poison the fellowship of the church as we run together in the race. This may require drastic actions, such as the ministry of warning and church discipline. These things are unpleasant, but let us remember that they are not only the responsibility of the elders in the church. They are all our responsibilities. They are the responsibilities of every member of the body of Christ, running together in that race. In fact, when the Lord Jesus taught concerning church discipline, he begins with the individual. When your brother sin against you, to go to that brother first, privately. It is all our responsibilities to make level paths. Therefore, let us stand together and let us also pray for the elders and work with them as they seek to lead us to do what is necessary for our pursuit of peace and holiness with each other. Let us pray that as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may more and more grow in his likeness so that we may together enjoy God more and more with one another. May the Lord help us. If you are here tonight and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, these things may be very strange to you. But what these things are important. What it does teach us is that our life is not only in this world. We are Christian, not because we want the benefits of being Christians in this world. We are Christian because the Lord has called us and we have come to see that he is the living and true God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is able to save us. He is our Savior, coming to live for us, suffer for us, die for us. He gives us the faith to believe in him. Tonight, look at your sin and know that except you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're heading the way of destruction. Turn to him. Find in him the holiness that you need, the righteousness that you need to stand before God at the judgment and receive of him blessings rather than condemnation. Amen.